Indeed. Has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord called to the man and said to him, where are you? He said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the tree. She gave me from the tree, and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. Verse 14. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children. Yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. This is the word of the Lord. Here was the dawning of the gospel day. No sooner was the wound given than the remedy was provided and revealed. That was a quote from the great pastor and theologian Matthew Henry upon his reading of this specific text, specifically verse 15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. So we started reading chapter 3, but just to catch you up to speed here, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God created things by the word of his power. He spoke it into existence, and there it was. When God said, let there be light, there was light. When God said, let there be darkness and expanse, a difference, there was. When God said, let there be stars and the starry hosts, there was. And when God said, let there be plants and animals and fruit and trees and all other creation, there was. And then God created his greatest creation, a creation that was made in his image, man. And he made him from dust, and then he made out of man woman. And he formed the woman from dust, and also a rib. He took a rib from the man and fashioned the woman together. And in both circumstances, in both of those, that man and that woman, later to become known as Adam and Eve, he breathed life into them. And then he also gave commands to the man and to the woman. He planted them, he placed them in the Garden of Eden. Perfect scenario, utter perfection, beautiful area, beautiful creation, all was well. It was the way God intended things to be. And he told Adam to do certain things and to not do one thing. right? Verse 16 of chapter 2, it says, "The Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die.'" So he gave him one command to not do something. Do not eat from this tree. From the day you eat of it, you will surely die. And then we picked up in chapter 3, we see that Adam and Eve ate from the tree. They disobeyed God's direct command. His literal voice speaking to them, they disregarded it. They cast it aside. They said, "Actually, we think we know better." Isn't this what sin is, right? This is what all of us do when we sin. And so then we'll get some more into what sin is, but we get to verse 15. And as the Lord is pronouncing judgment upon not only the serpent, Eve, and Adam, and eventually the entire world, we get to verse 15. And he says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." So why we are focusing on this verse specifically is because we are in a new series, Discovering Christ in the Old Testament. We want to see where Christ is in each book of the Old Testament, showing you that Christ is there. And he's not just in this verse alone. He's in a vast amount of verses in Genesis, but I just picked this one for today. And he's also in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, every single book. He is represented there. Although his name may not be mentioned, although the word gospel may not be written on the lines, each line and each word can point to Christ. Because he is the fulfillment of all the prophecies that were foretold in the Old Testament. And so there are three things that I want you to see today from verse 15 especially. Now, number one is the judgment of sin. Number two is the grace of God. And number three is the promise of redemption. So the judgment of sin, the grace of God, and the promise of redemption. Scholars refer to this text as the Proto-Evangelium. Fancy word, right? But that literally means the first gospel. The first instance of the gospel of Jesus Christ displayed in Scripture. It's right here in verse 15. This is why this verse is so important. This chapter is of vital importance. This chapter really is the answer to why the world is the way that it is today. This chapter is the reason why people overdose on heroin. This chapter is the answer to why people lust. This chapter is the answer and the reason why people commit adultery. This chapter is the answer and the reason why people sin. Because sin entered into the world in this chapter. Through Eve, by the serpent, to Adam, and inherited by all of us. So first of all, the judgment of sin. Point number one. So what is sin? First and foremost, sin is simply any transgression of or lack of conformity to the moral law of God in disposition, thought, act, or state of being. And that comes from 1 John chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, it says, "Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." God has given us a law which shows us his moral character, who he is, and that law is summed up in the Ten Commandments, and even more so, how we fulfill and obey that law is summed up in the two greatest commandments: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And when you break any of those laws, whether it's the two or the ten, you have broken all of it. And therefore you have sinned, you have transgressed, you have gone beyond the boundary that the Lord has set up. That is what it means to transgress. You have literally missed the mark. God has given you a mark to hit, and each one of us has missed it. And not just in the fact that we've missed the bullseye, maybe we've hit an outer ring, we've totally hit another bullseye, way off, completely different than the bullseye God has set up. This is what sinning is. Sinning is always against God. It is always a failure to love God. It is always a failure to glorify God. It is always godless and ungodly. Sin is always rebellion and insubordination. Sin is lawlessness, to be apart from, without, and in our minds, better off without God's law. Sin is treachery. Sin is an abomination to God. And sin is missing the mark. It's transgressing the boundary. As R.C. Sproul says, sin is cosmic treason against a holy God. And here's the reality. You and I, we all sin. Not one of us can ever meet and line up and perfectly obey God's moral law that He has set out in His Ten Commandments. Not one of us can or ever will in this life. And even in the summarization of that law, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. We can't even do that. And why is that? Because we are inherently sinful by nature. That is, this sin that Adam and Eve committed when they were tempted by Satan, it has been inherited, imputed to us. That is, given. We are born into sin. By the very moment we are conceived, we are sinful. Have you come to the reality and the gravity and the weight of how sinful you truly are? Because here's an understanding that you need to have. Before you get to the good news, you absolutely need to know the bad news. The good news isn't really that good if you don't know the bad news before it. And the bad news is simply this. We are all sinful to the very core. Our hearts are broken. Our relationship with God is severed apart from Christ. Therefore, anyone that you see in this world who does not know the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as Savior, as Lord, they do not believe in Him, they do not love Him, they do not serve Him, they do not desire to know Him, their relationship is broken. There's no peace with God. There is the opposite. There is wrath. Such were each and every one of us, right? And the reason for that is because sin, we've inherited sin by Adam. But we'll get to that later. But how does sin come about? How does sin come about? I mean, you see it happening here in Genesis 3. The serpent, who is Satan, comes and tempts Eve. But what does the Bible say how sin comes about? Does anyone know? It's in James. James 1 Verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and He Himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. How does sin come about? You're tempted. You're enticed. You're carried away by your own lust. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin gives birth, it only ever brings death. Only ever. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. So literally, when Adam and Eve sinned, but we'll say when Adam sinned against God, he was our federal head. He was our federal representative. And what he did, he stood representing all of humanity. What he did then transferred over to us. Its consequences and its realities transferred over to each and every one of us. And that had huge ramifications. Not just physical death, but spiritual death came about because of sin. So before we are in Christ, we are in Adam. And therefore we are in sin. And God has to do something about sin. He must judge sin. For God to be a holy God, he must do something. He cannot just be silent and be still when it comes to sin. Because sin, again, is going against what God has set up and who God is. And so even now, as we sin, what we are saying to God is, I know better. So I'm going to do it my way. Whether you mentally have that thought or you don't, that is essentially what your heart is saying to God. My way is better. I know best. Have you ever thought your way was best? I know in marriages it's easy to think your way is best, right? There's always one, usually the husband, who thinks I'm always right. And that's just because that's who we are as people. We think we're always right. Our way is always best. Is this not what we saw in Adam and Eve? Ooh, this looks better. This looks good. I want that more. So who tempted Adam and Eve? It was the serpent. And who is the serpent? It was Satan. And who is Satan? Satan was, as Isaiah 14 describes him, Isaiah 14, Isaiah 14, starting in verse 12, it describes Satan in this way: how you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, the son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, this is Satan saying this in his heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. We see that description of Satan, and we also see a description of Satan in Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 13, I think. No. Oh. Yeah, verse 13. Verse 12. Ezekiel 28, verse 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering: the ruby, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the lapis lazuli, and the turquoise, and the emerald, and the gold. The workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. Satan was an anointed cherub. That is, he was the angel, the cherub, that was in the closest proximity to God. And because of that, it went to his head a little bit. I'm in the closest proximity. I take care of the creation of God. I take care of all of His wonders, His works, His people. And so from that, he thought, well, I can be greater than God. I can be like God, and I can ascend even higher than God. And even a point that he was jealous of who? Of Christ. Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of the throne of God. So although Satan was the anointed cherubim, Lucifer was his name, although he was closest in proximity to God, he was not God. And in a sense, Jonathan Edwards describes Satan in this way, that he was jealous of Christ. And so he took a bunch of angels and tried to rally and start a riot and insubordination against God Almighty. It's the stupidest thing in the world to do. That will never, ever work against an all-powerful, all-wise God. And so what did God do? God sent him by his providence, permitting him to go down into the Sheol, is what it says here, to the pit. And Satan fell from heaven. And now Satan is seen here in this garden tempting Adam and Eve to do this very same thing that he attempted to do, as we saw in Isaiah 14. Oh, you can be like God. You can be at His level, maybe even above God. Is this not what Satan still does today? This is how he works. This is how he deceives. And therefore God became very angry, and so he pronounced judgment upon the serpent, upon Eve, and upon Adam. And sin must be judged by God. God is a holy God. Genesis, Exodus 15, verse 11, it describes God in this way. It says, "Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders?" And it goes on to continue to describe him. God is holy, and because he is holy, he is separate, distinct, totally other. When he sees sin, he doesn't like it. And therefore, there must be judgment for sin. And why is there judgment on this sin? Again, it's because Adam, we'll just say Adam and Eve, they disobeyed God's word. We saw, remember the command that God gave in Genesis 2:17. "But of this tree you shall not eat, for in the day you eat you will," remember, "surely die." So God pronounces judgment upon Adam, Eve, the serpent. And in that judgment, in the sinning of Adam, we are now under the curse of sin. That is, sin is in each of us. We have inherited it. We are totally depraved by nature. We are just like Adam. And as the Lord God is pronouncing judgment against the serpent, he says this, "I will put enmity between you and the woman." That is hatred. I will put hatred, loathing between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. Now, what does that mean? It may mean, but probably not the right meaning of how typically people are fearful of snakes, especially women. I'm not trying to be sexist or anything here, but I'm fearful of snakes. But I know, like, my mom is deathly afraid of snakes. I mean, even if you take a rat, a shaker, like percussion instrument, and you shake it around her, she will jump 5 feet that way. Some people think that's what this is referring to, that hatred between her and Satan, but there's more hatred here. This is hatred between Satan and his works and what he goes against. He goes against God. And notice it's between the woman and her seed. And her seed refers to all the elect, all those who the Lord God has chosen before the foundation of the world to believe in him. He's chosen to save. He has literally foreloved them by foreknowing them. And he has predestined them to a life of salvation. Not an easy life. The life of peace with God. And all of those are the seed of the woman. And that seed has enmity toward Satan. Why is that? It's because Satan is the very enemy of God. He is the enemy. And therefore he is our enemy. And we hate him. We loathe him. We despise him. And we despise the work that he is about. And what's the work that he's about? He's about deceiving people. He's about lies. He's the father of lies. And therefore, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, I think it's safe to say you have enmity and hatred towards Satan. And if you don't, maybe you've never thought about it. Maybe you need to think, am I in Christ? Do I hate Satan? Do I hate sin? So much so, because it goes against God. So we've seen the judgment of sin. Now, secondly, we will see the grace of God. Grace is an attribute of God. Grace is something that God does even in the midst of our sinning. You see it here in verse 15. It says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise you on the head and you shall bruise him on the heel. There are three examples of grace here that God displays even in the midst of pronouncing judgment. Before, as Matthew Henry said, no sooner was the wound given than the remedy was provided and revealed. This is God's grace. He didn't even pronounce judgment on the man and the woman yet, and he already demonstrates his grace to them, and therefore to their seed. You see that? So first of all, God is gracious. That's just who he is. And he delights in showing unmerited favor to us who are completely undeserving of his goodness. This is what it means for God to be a God of grace. And here's one example of his grace that he displays in this verse. He says, I will put enmity. It's grace that God has put enmity between you and your enemy. That's a grace of God. It's grace that you hate sin. Amen? That's a grace of God. I mean, think about it. If you didn't hate sin, would you be in Christ? Would you even know about Christ? Would you even care about Christ? And maybe if you gave a false profession of faith, maybe you would just go on sinning and think that it doesn't matter what I do. But no, God has given grace by putting enmity between you and the deceiver. So much enmity so that you now love truth and you hate everything that's against it. And because you love the truth, you love the Word of God. Because this is God speaking. And when God speaks, he always speaks truth. Because God is truth. So it is literally a grace that you now have enmity between you and Satan. That's a grace of God. Secondly, another grace is life. Do you notice that God didn't strike them dead right then and there? He extended grace. He displayed mercy. This is who God is. God is compassionate and gracious, full of mercy, abounding in steadfast love. He forgives those to generation after generation. It's amazing that he promises and points to redemption, crushing of Satan even before he pronounces judgment upon Adam and Eve. And even in the judgment that he gives to Adam and Eve, he does not kill them right then and there. The wages of sin is death. And although they did receive death, it was a slow death. This is why everyone dies. But it was grace enough for them not to die right then and there, to not have immediate death. And finally, a third grace, and for third example of grace, is found here in verse 15. He says, between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise you on the head and you shall bruise him on the heel. That first bruise means crushing. And that he is capitalized in my Bible, which means it refers to the seed of the woman. Notice it's not the seed of the man, because that would make sense, right? Men have the seed that they give to the woman, which creates life, right? Not to get all weird and biological, but that's just true, right? This is the seed of the woman. Well, what in the world? What's that pointing to? It's pointing to the incarnation of Christ, his virgin birth. He was born sinless. Scripture says that all humanity is conceived in sin. In my mother's womb, I was conceived. And in sin, I was conceived. But not Christ. Because Christ was not born from a man and a woman. He was born from a woman by God. And this seed, he shall bruise, he shall crush the head of the serpent. That refers to and points to the final victory, not just on the cross, but ultimately the last day. When Christ, the victor, will return and throw Satan into the pit, into hell forever, to the lake of fire. This is where he will be and remain all of his days for all eternity, and he will no longer rule and reign. This is a grace of God. And so this points us to the promise of redemption, the third point. This points us to the coming one. This is the Messiah. This is who is referred to as the Messiah in all of Old Testament Scripture. We see him first here. He is this one. He is the one who will redeem his people, who will not only save them from the curse of sin, but he will redeem them from death to life. As Adam inherited a sinful nature and therefore had the consequence of physical death and spiritual death, Christ will come and bring peace with God by his death on the cross. This points us to Jesus Christ's life, death, resurrection. He is the Lord of death and the Lord of life. When Jesus died and rose again on the cross of Calvary, he destroyed death. He destroyed it. 2 Timothy 1, verse 8, it says this. 2 Timothy 1, verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us to the holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. When Jesus Christ died and rose again, he also destroyed the one who had the power of death. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. It says, therefore, since the children share in the flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death. That is, the devil. This is Christ crushing the devil, the one who has the power of death. When Jesus Christ died and rose again, he freed those who believe from the fear of death and the mastery of sin. We see this in the next verse in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15. And might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. When we are in Christ, we are no longer slaves to sin, but now we are slaves to righteousness. Although sin still remains in our life, it's no longer our master. We're no longer ruled by it. We now have the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, giving us the power to obey
God's word and to turn from sin, to choose this day whom we will serve.
Because Jesus Christ died and rose again, death cannot separate us from the love of God. We see this in Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 39. 38 and 39. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Because Jesus Christ has bruised and crushed the head of the serpent on the cross, we now have life. We no longer need to fear death. We no longer are separated from God. We now are at peace with God. And therefore, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Although Adam sinned and we inherited his sin, Christ came and took our sin and gave us his righteousness. We are not only forgiven of our sins, we are given Christ's righteousness. So now we are made right with God. But notice it says, he shall bruise you on the head and you shall bruise him on the heel. On the heel. What does that mean? Christ was bruised on the heel when he died on the cross. When he absorbed the full wrath of God for sinners upon himself. He was bruised on the heel. And the imagery here is, it's a momentary wound. It's a light affliction compared to a crushing of the head. John MacArthur, when he was preaching on this, he described how the Lord crushes the head of the serpent and Satan as when you crush a pumpkin. You ever crushed a pumpkin before? It's this full figured object, and then when you throw it on the ground, it just completely breaks in a way that is like so almost disgusting. And the insides are all over the place. It's totally broken. It's totally undone. It will never be put back in place. This is what God is promising here in Genesis 3:15. Through his son, Jesus Christ, he will crush the head of the serpent. He is the crusher. He's the victor. And he will do it by his bruising on the heel, his death on the cross. If you have never believed in Jesus Christ today, I want to tell you today is the day to believe in him. Because here's the reality. If you do not believe in Christ at this very moment, God's wrath is hovering over you. It's like a weight sitting on top of you. He's angry. Remember, we talked about what sin is. Sin is cosmic treason against the holy God. And to go against God is foolishness. It's to do exactly what Satan did. He was the biggest blockhead of all time. But we are not such people. We have God's word given by God's Spirit to point us to Christ, even in the book of Genesis. He is the one that is pointed to. He is the one who will do the work and has done the work. And what is required of you today? What is required of you today is obedience, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ today, and you will be saved. Believe that his righteousness, his salvation, his work on the cross is the only means for you to be justified by God. That is made right with him forever. There is no other way to the Father except through the Son, Jesus Christ. The question is, do you believe in him today? If you do, then rejoice today. Rejoice how you just saw Christ in the Old Testament. And not just in that verse, in multiple verses in Genesis. Let your affections be raised in such a way that you have to worship God. You can't do anything else but worship him. You worship him in your seeing, in your praising, in your serving, and in your communicating. What will you say about your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ today to someone who does not know Him? And again, if you've never believed, then believe today. Believe. Today's the day of salvation. There's no better time than right now. The Lord Christ has done all the work. All we are to do is to humble ourselves before Him, repent of our sins, turn to Christ, and He will lift us up. He'll save us for all of eternity. Let's pray.